While you stay standing, just stay for just a moment. Let me just say that the vision for this assembly and the vision for the work of God and for each individual life is not a new one. What she's sharing, the Holy Spirit has put into many hearts. Yes. I know it's the same vision, essentially, that I've always had in my life right when I first got saved. And I saw it, and I've been striving for that ever since. But there's something new happening. God is supplying new information just recently concerning deliverance and concerning the way we must knit together in prayer and singing in the Spirit and ministering to one another. And He's going to supply more new things. But there is another thing that is new, and that's why this testimony is so timely this morning. And that is the time. The time is new. It's a new time. It's a new day. God is expecting new things. There's a new time to rise up. As Paul said, it is high time that we believe and rise up out of the dead, for the hour is nearer than when we first believed. And the Lord is moving and He is rearing up. It's a hidden thing in some ways. A hidden thing in some ways. But God wants the whole body to be a part of it. He wants every one of us to be a part of it. And so it's so important that we do not let the hour slip by without recognizing that this is the hour and this is the day. And that we don't make excuses and put it off. Well, next summer, well, next fall, well, right now. Right now is the hour. Now is the time to stand against the devil, declare war on him in your life. Now is the time to enter into the Spirit and to be obedient to the call of God upon your life, whatever area He's trying to move upon you. That prayer meeting you've been planning on getting into, now is the time. Now is the time to take up a new attack and to stand behind your pastor in a new way. This is the hour, and so that's a new thing. Now, this message I have this morning, you may be seated. I'll cut it off a little bit so it won't take us too late. But this message this morning, it deals with the commitment and the decision that faced our sister and the decision that she had to make and that she stepped into, and by that obedience, God blessed her. And I want to lay this before us this morning that we might also follow in those steps, even as we follow in the steps of Jesus Christ. So I'd like you to hear me. I'd like you to listen. Be careful to hear everything that is said. The title of my message this morning is Short Term versus Long Term. Short term versus long term. And really, every one of us have two views of life, or can have two views of life. If we were to lump every decision that we've ever made in life, we could lump them into these two views. Because all of our decisions are dominated by short term or long term commitments. Everything that we define in life, the definition, and even the experiencing of things that we have in life, are influenced by whether we look at it and read it long-term or short-term. Now, to get right into it, short-term is the world view. Everything by the world standard is short-term. God's view is long-term. And everything that is done, both in the long run and in the short run, must all be subservient to the long-term goal by God. Now, it is true that in some ways the devil has a long-term goal, like he would in world government. But let me tell you that it's short-term compared to God's goal. Now, there are many aspects to this contrast, and yet in everything that we view, there's always the same dichotomy of truth, short-term versus long-term. In our life, we can either be short-sighted or far-sighted. We can deal in that which is tangible or intangible. We can be impressed and impacted by that which is immediate or by that which is long-range. We can walk by our sight or we can walk by vision. We can make decisions based upon our senses, or we can walk by faith and hope and by the dream that God gives us. We can live, therefore, in the now, or we can live in the future. Now, let's see how these two aspects and these two views of life affect our decisions. And first of all, I'd like to look at some mundane areas. In the area of finances, we deal with our money long-term or short-term. In the area of saving, for instance, you know, it's not always easy to save money. You're pinched. You can put the money elsewhere. And it costs immediately. But you can get by, and you'll find that you can save if you work at it. And it's often been saved, a penny saved is a penny earned. And you put that penny away, and if you'd done this the last 10 years of your life, and you say, well, now what is a penny a week? But if you did it the last 10 years of your life, you'd have saved up quite a bit of money by now. Turn that into a dollar. Multiply by 100 times. Add the interest that would be accumulated to it. And look at how great that is, and yet over a long period of time, though it was a sacrifice, yet the long-run benefit far outweighs the sacrifice in the immediate position. But very few are willing to labor with that kind of a view. Most of us live by short range in that area, it seems like, instead of the long-range goals. You've heard about the IRAs, the individual retirement accounts. It is said that if you were to put aside $2,000 a year, that which would be tax exempt, that in 30 years you'd be a millionaire. You'd be close to a millionaire or over a millionaire, depending on how you set it up and where it worked. Now that's a lot of money. That is a lot of money. And yet in 30 years, saving $2,000 a year would only amount somewhere around $60,000. $60,000 become a million. Now any one of us would love that. We would like to find $60,000 somewhere and turn it into a million. But you know, the immediate cost is great. And the sacrifice of $2,000 a year, many couldn't even think about it, they would think. Now you say, well, let's cut it in half. And if you cut it in half, which would be about $84 a month, if you went $2,000 a year, that'd be $167 a month. If you went half of that, it'd be $84 a month. In 30 years, you'd have something less than half a million. It'd be about a third of a million. And so you see, the greater the sacrifice now doesn't give you the same percentage of reward later. It increases and multiplies in great extents. And so on down. The actual savings, if you were to not give the full $2,000 a year, but just $1,000, would only be a difference of about $30,000. But the difference would be about $600,000. $30,000 to $600,000 over a period of 30 years. I mean, that's pretty awesome. You look at credit cards. You know, there's a long-term and a short-term way to look at credit cards. Credit cards, if you go by the long-term, you may not use them. But if you go by the short-term, the immediate gratification and the satisfaction of getting that thing in your house or getting that thing in your stomach or getting that thing on your body or whatever it is that you're getting, you're willing to put up with it, and then but next month, and then the bill, and then it accumulates, and then the finance charge. And then you're more in debt, and now you got to pay out all of this, and now you can afford that second item you wanted to buy, except through the card. And so you go to the card and you do it again, and we find that there are millions in the United States that are in bondage to credit cards, and are greatly in debt, and have to fight years and years doing without in order to get out from them. Now if they would have saved, it's interesting how this works, if they would have saved during a certain period of time, let's take a year, and it would take a year to save up the money to pay for that. Now, during that year, if they bought it by a credit card at the beginning, pay the finance charge, and wait that period of time, not accounting for inflation here now, because there are some varying factors, rather than to wait and do it without it for a year, save up the money, and then pay it with the interest that you had, you'd have quite a lump of sum of money to your account by the end of that year. And it'd been to your benefit to have waited. But it's too hard for many of us to wait and to put off. We live by the short term. We want it now. We want the immediate benefit, and unwilling to sacrifice over a long period of time. Too many of us live that way. Also in investments. For instance, a house. A house can be a tremendous investment. In my own experience, my wife and I were living at paying $103 a month, and we wanted to buy a home. And we could have gotten into a home in Normandy Park for $16,000. And at that time, the interest rate would have been about 8 to 9%. And I'd have had to pay $160 a month. And I couldn't see my way to pay $160 a month. I was pinching and I was scraping, and we were not very rich. And I did not buy a home, and I had to push, and I could have done it. And I tell you, I've kicked myself since then, although I have no regret. But 4 years later, I bought a home. It was not as nice a home. It cost me over twice as much. The interest rate was higher, and I ended up paying almost $300 a month. 4 years later. And I had a dear friend that had bought at the time that I didn't buy, and he was paying less than half of what I was paying, and I had a nicer home. And, well, it's a good thing I got in when I got in, because in 2 years I sold that home, and it went over 30%, increased in value over 30%, and I was able to get in as nice a home for a low payment, whereas 2 years later people that were buying the same homes are paying $600, and I was paying less than $200 for a nicer home, or as a nicer home. And so you see, waiting and not willing to make the sacrifice hurt. It hurt. And you know, it's the same way in the spiritual realm. You know, in our health, we do the same thing. If there's an immediate urge to eat, but we're not looking by the long range, we get overweight. Because you do it again, and you do it again, and you do it again. And pretty soon you hate yourself. You know, you hate yourself at the end of the week when you're all gorged, and you're not hungry at all, and you're sitting down at the table, and you're not really hungry, but you eat anyway out of compulsion, and out of this thing driving you, and out of the immediate satisfaction, and yet a month down the line, you look at yourself in the mirror, and you watch, what am I doing? See? It's a short term versus a long range. Many are unable to picture themselves 6 months from then. But if they could picture themselves 6 months from then, they'd say, no, I don't want that piece of chocolate cake. Because they're living by the long range instead of by the short range. They're willing to do without in the short range because of the long term goal. You notice also in our activity, There are some, they're young. They're not thinking about when they're 50. They're not thinking about when they're 40. And they do daring feats. They get into jobs that really waste on their body. And by the time they're 25, they're blown out. They're wasted. Maybe they're crippled. Maybe they're messed up in certain joints or certain aspects of their body that they're going to carry with them for the rest of their life because they didn't use some foresight when they were younger. And so we find that the short-term goal, the immediate tangible results, overrode the long-term result. And yet for years down the line, they'll wish they'd never done that. Or that one time that I have a friend, he picked up this blasting cap. You know, and you're not sure what it is, and you could have been careful with it. But it was kind of neat, and it was kind of unique, and showed it to his friends, and it blew off his hand. And how he wished he'd never played with that blasting cap that day. But because of the immediate short-range desire, see, the long-range effect is great. Now we can see some basic characteristics to the short-term versus the long-term. You find that you have to sacrifice in one area or the other. One term or the other must suffer. You can't have both. You can't have your cake and eat it too in life. You have one or the other. You suffer in one area or the other. You've got to sacrifice in one area or the other. We also see another characteristic. That is that the short term yields fleeting, temporal fruit. It's just fleeting. It passes by. It's gone in a day. It's gone in an hour even sometimes. It's gone in a year. And the initial pay, there is none. You don't usually have to sacrifice initially to get the short-term benefit. But the sacrifice later is horrendous. And it builds and it compounds and it grows, just like the national debt, just like the interest that we pay. I don't know how many millions it is a day we pay in interest because of the national debt in the United States. We also see another aspect, characteristic, and that is the long-term yields great lasting fruits that multiply and grow with time. But it does require immediate sacrifice. You do have to deny yourself initially, but that denial becomes insignificant with time. We also see another characteristic, and that is that you can't live both ways at once. You can't live both ways at once. You have to have one or the other. Now, God's view is long-term, and He teaches us to do the same. In Luke chapter 6, 47 through 49, we see Jesus teaching at the end of His Sermon on the Mount, that what we are like if we believe and hear His word. And we are like the man that built his house upon the rock. And it says there that he digged deep and built his house upon the rock. Now that takes long-term commitment. You've got to be able to see into the future. Because initially it's so easy just to smooth out that sand. It's kind of fun too. Just play in the sand, smooth it all out. It won't only take you a couple hours to get the place ready there for the foundation. And to put those bricks down and just lay it out real fast. But to dig deep, you got to have a vision. To dig deep, you got to know there are storms coming. It's just like the person that went to work in Seattle. And he works outside and he looks out and the sun is shining. He says, takes a big, deeper breath of air and he doesn't like to take his rain gear. He doesn't like to have to deal with the elements. He wants to go out in nice weather. So he goes out happy that it's sunny, which lasts for about an hour. And because of the short-term benefit of not having to lug along his rain equipment, and because of the benefit of that nice warm air, you know, a little bit of warmth and the fresh breeze and all of that, he suffers all day long. All day long. And he looks back on that short-term benefit of not bringing along his rain gear and he thinks, what a stupid thing to do. And yet in life, this is what we do when we live by the short range. Paul also taught us in 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 14, he says, take heed how every man build upon the foundation. For some build out of wood, hay, and stubble, but others build out of gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, wood, hay, and stubble are so easy to build with. You can put that in, you can strap it all together, you can get up a church in a hurry. But if you're going to do it with gold and silver and precious stones, you got to search. You got to dig. You got to smelt it down. You've got to refine it over and over again. You've got to form it into place, and it takes hard work and sweat. But the end result is going to last, and the other is going to pass away. Jesus has taught us that we must live for the next life. I want to read in Luke chapter 6, 20 through 26. Luke 6, 20 through 26. Jesus is paralleling the short term versus the long term. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for you shall laugh. How many of us count it a blessing when we're going through trials and difficulties? And yet in that testing comes a blessing for years. If we could just see ahead and know what was going to come out of it if we hung on to God and didn't take the short-term route, we would be so thankful and so happy to stay under that trial and continue waiting on God. Verse 22, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast you out for my evil, for my your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. If we could see long reigns behind that persecution on the job, we would count ourselves happy for being able to suffer persecution. Yea, we would go out and witness all the more that we might heap up more reward on the other side. If we could see the glory that would come from that death to self because of that confrontation on the job, we would happily rush into the fray. We would stand up for Jesus and be so glad about it because we're looking on the long range. And we would be willing to speak to his soul because we're not impressed or intimidated by the initial fear and the initial short-term effect, but rather we're looking to the long-term effect on that person's soul. Verse 24, but woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. They are those that are seeking the short-term result in this life. And Jesus says, woe to them. You see, it's not how you start, but it's how you finish that counts. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8, it says in the Rotherham, better the latter end of a thing than the beginning thereof. But that's only true if you're living by the long range. If you're living by the short range, the beginning is better. Because long range, you'll suffer and suffer and suffer. Now let's look at spiritual areas and see how these two fit. The short term versus the long term. The things of this world are short term. The pay is cheap and the rewards are fleeting. The final end is death and sorrow and a tremendous debt that will never pay back. And that's a high price to pay. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's like some did at when the early gold rush was on in America. They would come out here, and there were certain ones that were enterprisers, and they'd take advantage of these men. And they had all kinds of gold, but they were not thinking in the long range. And they would get out there, and they'd find themselves without a gun. They'd find themselves without the proper tools. They'd find themselves without enough food. They'd find themselves short. And so they'd sell a loaf of bread for hundreds of dollars. They'd sell just piddly things for a pound of gold. Because these others had lived by the short term. And the stories go on end after end of the miners and the prospectors that were laden down with gold, sacrificed their life, and somebody that came along with a long-term view and took it away from them. Just so the guy could live. And he got out of the hills with his life, but that's all. No gold to show for it. Because he had not planned in the long range. He flew out into the mountains because of the lust for gold and without really considering and weighing the price and what it would cost. We find the world offers us alcohol. But what will you do? You get the first initial twinge, and then what? And then what? Hangover. Lack of sensibilities. Great pain and sorrow. People have killed people while they were drunk. Do things that you be ashamed of for the rest of your life. If you kill somebody, you'll be sorry for the rest of your life. If you don't go in, if you're not killed at law, maybe life imprisonment. All because of that one night that you got drunk. What was it worth? What was it worth? Drugs, the same thing. It offers a quick return. But what does it do in the long run? Illicit sex and adultery, that taste for just a moment, and then the years and years of disfavor and shame and guilt and morose and sorrow. Divorce. Break up the marriage because, oh, it's just so hard to handle. But what about the years and the years and the years of pain and sorrow to the children and to your own hearts also? If you yield to a demon of anger, oh, it feels so good to just bite them up good. But that demon comes in to stay. And then later when you don't want to bite him up, it's still there. And it drives you and opens up a door for other demons. And you find out, why did I ever yield to that demon? He brought in 20 others. If I only wouldn't have submitted to that one at that time. And oh, you wish how you'd never yielded to that demon. But the things of God, the cost. Yes, there's a cost. It's immediately difficult when we give for the Lord, when we sacrifice. And the immediate reward fluctuates. You might pray for a year and never sense the presence of God. That's right. Grant, on the other hand, you might make a dedication, the glory of God fall all over you. And you might get immediate results, plus the long-term results. But then again, you may struggle for a while. You may have to put out for a while. You may have to stand against that demon and say, I don't care if God doesn't put you out of my life. You're not staying here anyway. I'm not letting you have your way in my life. Even if God hasn't kicked you out by now, I'm not yielding to you. Well, that's not saying you won't trust God to do it, of course. But you're not going to let that devil have his way no matter what you're going through. No matter how far off you think God is, you're still hanging on. But the final end always when you serve God is glory. Glory and riches and honor and life and immortality. And remember Paul said, the sufferings of this world are not even worthy to be compared with the glory. We look at the price now. Paul says, don't even compare it. There's no comparison. Don't even compare it. And you look at the suffering he went through and it was great. The immediate price is there. There is a price to pay. You're going to have to pay by losing your pride. You're going to have to pay by maybe stepping out and being laughed at. You're going to have to pay by maybe not being liked by some of your friends. If you're a young person and you're in junior high, you may have to pay. Somebody may laugh at you. But I'm telling you that the rewards are great, and they'll go on and they'll go on and they'll go on. And one day you'll look back on that day and you'll say, thank God I didn't yield. Thank God, even though it hurt and it was painful, yet I didn't give in to the devil at that time because I saw there was a recompense of the reward ahead. In life we see this, Adam and Eve, that one taste, and look at mankind. In Abraham, you know, Abraham did several things that were by a short-range commitment, and they brought him a lot of sorrow. Abraham took Terah along with him, and it delayed him for quite a while before he went to Cana. Terah was his father. In fact, his name means delay. And he was delayed for quite a while before he entered into Canaan's land because he took along his father. How come? Well, it's kind of hard to say no to your dad. I mean, it's kind of hard to just step out of the family. It's kind of hard to go against your parents' opinion. That's hard to do. That's not easy to do. But God called him to do it, but he didn't do it. He paid for it. He delayed. He brought Lot with him. God said, separate yourself from your kins. He didn't do it. He took Lot along with him. What did Lot bring for him? Lot brought strife between the herdsmen. Lot brought pushing Abraham out of the riches of the valley and up into the mountain. Lot brought Abraham having to put himself in a place of jeopardy by trying to save Lot from those kings. Lot came along and also put Abraham in trouble because he had to intercede for him. And it put a great burden upon his soul. And God was coming down to destroy Sodom. And Abraham was stirred up inside and he hated to see his nephew being destroyed like that. He also went into the Hagar. A short-term benefit. The seed will be raised up. But he didn't keep the long view in range. What happened out of Hagar? We found a jealousy between his wife, Sarah, and Hagar. We also saw a work of the flesh brought forth, Ishmael. We saw that work of the flesh created a strife between them. And the strife finally ended up in them being separated. And it hurt his heart. It hurt his heart to see his wife and his child go out. But they were not of the promise, and God said it would be all right to do it. It put him under pain. And then to this day, Ishmael has persecuted Isaac ever since. When he fled out of famine into Egypt, what did it cause? Short-term benefit. I'm hungry. He left out, but he didn't have a view of the long range in that point. What happened? He lied. He ended up lying about his wife. He ended up almost losing her. He ended up being embarrassed before the Abimelech because of the situation that came out of it. But yet Abraham also made many decisions by long range. And we're just like that, aren't we? And we pain and hurt in the short-range decisions. But in the long-range decisions, we get blessing and honor. What did Abraham do? He believed God, and he left Ur. And because of that, he got freed, and he became a father of faith. He moved on into God's promise. He obeyed God, and he left Haran when Terah died, and he obeyed in that way, and so he entered into Canaan to receive the promise. He looked for a city, and he believed God that his seed would be as the stars of heaven. And so we see that God blessed Abraham with wealth, with peace, with joy. He experienced miracles on his behalf. God interceded for him many times. He became the father of faith to us all. He was protected by God, and God spared him even when he got into a problem there. And he brought, out of him have come millions, including us. Out of one man have come millions, including us. We are called the children of Abraham. And out of him also came Jesus Christ. Out of him came the seed of Abraham. The son of Abraham he is called. The seed, Jesus Christ. And guess what else he gets out of it all? Heaven. Heaven, brethren. Heaven, forever and ever and ever. Heaven must be more real to us than this life. Many others had short-range and long-range goals. I would like to just take two more. I have quite a long list. I'm going to take two. Jacob and Esau. And I want to look at some scriptures. We see that Jacob was a man that he started at the beginning of his life making long-range determinations and long-range dedications. I'd like you to listen or look in Genesis chapter 25, verse 27. We see that Jacob made long-range determinations and the blessings that came out of him. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Now the Hebrew for plain here doesn't mean he was just a saltless, spineless nobody. Plain here means pure or upright or even perfect. It's translated perfect elsewhere in the scripture. He was a perfect man. He had some long-range determinations already laid out in his life. Then look later at verse 31. And Jacob said to Esau when he came in hungry from the field, sell me this day thy birthright. He could care less about that pot of lentils. He could care less about all the other blessings that he had. He wanted the birthright. But the birthright, you wouldn't experience the birthright for many years. It would be years down the road. But Jacob saw his opportunity. He wanted the birthright. He wanted to be the one to receive the double portion from his father and to be a part of that kingdom that his father was started. Jacob knew the Lord. Look at chapter 28, verses 12 and 13. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And from that moment, Jacob was set. He was committed. He was determined. And this man, Jacob, became Israel, the prevailer with God, of whom we are counted blessed to have his name upon us as the Israel of God. Now Esau was just the opposite. His life was a short-range life. In chapter 25, look at verse 29 and following. And Jacob boiled pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom, which means red. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. He lusted after that which was red. He lusted after flesh. He lusted after the earth. He lusted after that which would only last for a short time. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? Now, you don't die when you don't eat for a day. You don't die when you don't eat for 7 days. You don't die when you don't eat for 40 days. He wasn't about to die. But you see, when you live on the short-term thing becomes absolutely ominous. And you can't seem to see through to see the long-term, the long-range benefit. And so he felt like he was going to die. Haven't you ever heard that phrase? Oh, if I can't do that, I'll die. And the Holy Ghost would whisper to you that moment, good. Die to self. Die to that short-term way of life. And begin to live by the long-term. I'll die if God doesn't back me up as I prophesy. Good. You know, we need to die to self. Some of the great benefits of being used by the gifts and in public ministry is you get corrected and you make mistakes and you embarrass and you learn to swallow some things and you learn to repent later sometimes and you have to just be willing to obey God anyway and step out anyway. And he thought he was going to die. Verse 33, and Jacob said, swear to me this day. I mean, he put the pressure on because he wanted that birthright. And he swore unto him and sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and was eternally satisfied and never ate again and was happy from then on out? No, he ate the next day. He ate the next day. Another pot of lentils. And what good did it do him? What good did it do him? He lost his birthright. And it says, and Esau despised his birthright. You see, God has called us to live by the long range. It was the same verse that our brother Jeff read here this morning in Sunday school about how if we don't drive the enemies out of our land, that they'll stay in there as pricks in our eyes and thorns in our side, and they'll hinder us forever. And you know what a difficulty it is if you get something caught in your eye, you're trying to see it, it's just there just bothering you. Oh, it's such a pain. If you just stop and take the time, you know, or if you wore the goggles in the first place or whatever, if you're taking that extra precaution, you wouldn't be left in that place. And so God is calling us to drive out the enemy of the land now. But it's hard work. But it takes time. But I've got schedule, and I've got this, and I've got that. Brother, what are you looking to? What are you looking to? Of course it takes time. And I have to admit that's one of the greatest sacrifices there is. But the short-term sacrifice is nothing compared to the time you'll spend sorrowing for that lost opportunity. Sorrowing for that lost reward that you'll never regain. Sorrowing possibly even in the lake of fire. There will be lots of time then. And you'll wish you would have bought back that little bit of time, that little bit of sacrifice at that time. We see it also in David and others. Because of the long-term commitments of their life, they were able to stand up before Goliath. I'm telling you, he wasn't looking at Goliath. You know what he said? He didn't have to see Goliath. All he had to know is that that man was defying the armies of the living God. And he said, is there not a cause? And that's because he was out there in the field, living on the long term. David, I want you to know, was singing unto God on that harp out there among the sheep. I want you to know when he saw that lion coming after the sheep, he just didn't see a lion and a sheep. He saw his very, as it were, his life and his integrity, his position in God being threatened. And that one lion, it's not just, oh, it's just a demon of anger. Brother, that is defying the army of the living God. It's that one little thing, he took that as a very serious point, and he killed that lion, and he killed that bear, and he killed Goliath. And so will we. Take advantage of the little opportunity you have before God. What is our choice? Are we going to live by the present impulse, or live by the eternal glory that pays forever, and forever, and forever, and forever, and beyond that, even longer forever? And it keeps paying, and it keeps paying, and it keeps paying. Some of you sitting here this morning are experiencing the blessing of God, and you're going through trials, but you're somehow buoyed up, and you say, oh, it's the mercy of the Lord, He's so good to me. And God says, you're receiving the reward of those decisions you've made these last few years. You're receiving the reward. I know of decisions in my own life I never tasted of until years later. It's hard, and many of you know, and we've also tasted the short term and then the bitterness later. I want to give to you a list of seven things that every one of us need and want. Every one of us need and want. And then I'm going to ask. You're relating to these things short term or long term. And you can tell by where the desires of your heart are, whether it is short term or whether it is long term. I'm taking a short term coat off because I'm in a long term roast if I don't. Number one, beauty. There's a short term beauty. But the Bible says, Psalm 39:11, that it wastes away in the grave. All you have is a skull. Proverbs 31:30, it says, beauty is vain. But the woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. They may applaud at you for a moment. They may worship you in the Playboy magazine. But years down the line, the suffering and the torment and the pain and the wrinkles come over the body. You lose that beauty. But the scripture says, 1 Peter 3:3-5 there, it says, adorn yourselves with godliness, meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. I ask you, are you living short term or are you living long term? Secondly, riches. Riches, Proverbs 23:5, it talks about riches are fleeting, they take wings and fly away. The fleetingness of riches. Whereas the long-term riches, Jesus talked about them, and He said, lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not corrode. Now, you have to sacrifice in the short term if you're going to gain in the long term. You can't get your cake and eat it too. You know what I mean? And if you labor to be rich in this life, you'll lose the riches of heaven. Now, if God gives you riches, then blessed be the name of the Lord. But you know what those riches are in your hand to do? Give them away. That's what they're there for, to give them away. If God would bless you, give it away. Give it unto God and sacrifice for Him. In Luke 6:38, it says, give as it has been given to you, give. And give, and it shall be given back unto you, pressed down and shaken over. That's how God gives. In Hebrews 10:34, Paul talked to the Hebrews there, and he said, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, for you had an eternal reward. You took joyfully. They came in and took the goods of those early Christians, and they did. They plundered their homes. They sent them out into the streets. I'm telling you, there was no blessing pack preaching in that day. They were out in the streets without, and they had nothing. And they took it joyfully and said, come on and take it all. I don't know if they said that, but they took it joyfully anyway. They took it joyfully because they counted themselves happy to suffer for Christ's sake. And I'm telling you, they're rich. They are rich. They have entered into their reward. Those same saints right now are just lavishing themselves. I mean, talk about Midas. I mean, they're just living in the gold and the silver and just throwing it up in the air. It tastes marvelous. Swimming through a pool of gold is marvelous. And that side, talk about walking on the streets of gold. Everything is gold. It's all God. Thirdly, the abundant life. You want abundant life? I mean, do you want to be happy? I mean, do you want abundant life? All of us do. There's a way to get it and a way not to give it. Proverbs 27:1. Proverbs 27:1 says this. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And so if we seek the abundant life, now we lose it. But in 2 Peter 1:10-11, it talks about, previous to that, adding to our faith, knowledge, temperance, godliness, and all of these things. And it says that we might gain any more sure reward. And it says, make sure to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail, but it shall be abundantly supplied to you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of God. Fourthly, pleasure. We all want pleasure. Are you seeking temporal pleasure? Is this what you're living for? Are you feeding the flesh? 1 Timothy 5:6 says, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she yet liveth. But there are eternal pleasures at the right hand of God, Psalm 16:11. And the pleasures that we have in the Spirit of the Lord, Hebrews 11:24-26, we see there that Moses endured. He fled Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. And he counted himself rather to be a child of God of the Hebrews rather than to be among the Egyptians. And he said, he rejected the pleasures of Egypt and the riches of Egypt and was willing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. The Bible calls us and tells us in Galatians 5:24 that they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its lusts and its susceptibilities or pleasures. We have crucified it in Jesus Christ. Fifthly, glory. Do we want glory? Yes, we want glory. We all want glory. But do you want your glory now? Do you want to shine for a moment? Do you want people to applaud you now? Do you want to be seen in the crowd? Or are you working for that eternal glory? Will you be applauded and praised? And the Bible even says to the Philadelphia church age that them that call themselves Jews but are the synagogue of Satan shall bow and worship at your feet.
Right.
Talk about glory in Jesus Christ. I mean, think about it. If you want glory, then wait for it. 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25 says this, but all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower thereof falls away. That man that applauds and gives you glory now, where is that going to be in a year? Even in a week, where is it going to be? But as God's glory comes upon you, yea, little by little maybe, and maybe it's held off for a while, but when God's glory is seen upon you and His grace is seen upon you, brethren, you'll be so thankful that you forsook the glory of man and the praise of man in order that you might have the praise of God. Food. How about food? Are you seeking after that temporal food? Are you thinking about that temporal food? Are you lusting after that temporal food? Is it filling your mind, thoughts, and heart and life? As Brother Finney said, he thought there wasn't a more prevalent sin in his day than the lust for food. But Jesus said in John 6:27, labor not for the meat that perishes, but labor for that meat which endures unto eternal life. And many other scriptures here. John 4:31-34, Jesus said, that I have meat that you know not of. I have meat you know not of. He didn't eat what the disciples brought to him. He wasn't hungry. He was eating something else. He said, my meat is to do the will of God. There must be a greater desire for food in your life. The food of the Holy Ghost. The food that comes from heaven. Popularity. We all want to be popular. We all want to be accepted. We all want to be loved. We hate those demons of insecurity and rejection. But there's a price to pay if you want the true popularity. And Proverbs 18:24 says that a man who seeks friendship and desires companionship, you know, to have those that kind of support him in this life, will come to ruin. But there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Hallelujah. That's the friend we want. Be a friend of God. And Jesus said, you're a friend of God. You're a friend of mine, he said. You are my friend if you do what I say. That's what Jesus said. That's what he said. I want to be his friend, don't you? God is sending revival in this time and this hour, brethren. And now is the time to see the calling. Yeah, but I don't see anything happening. You wait. You wait. I know. One day we're going to look back and we're going to say, that was an important time. Oh, I'm glad I entered in at that time. Every hour is important. Buy back the opportunity. We've already lost so much time already. We can't lose any more. At the end of your life, they're going to have a legacy for you. What is it going to read? Is it going to read, he lived by the short term or he lived by the long term? He didn't come down and sing in the Spirit because it was embarrassing, or he, quote, didn't see it in the Word. He didn't get delivered because he wasn't sure he had any demons. And yet, of all the evidence, he didn't get delivered because he thought, well, my knowledge is sufficient. I know they're there, and so I'll wait. He didn't press into God and press through that problem in his life, and it ruined him in the ministry, thinking that, well, I'll take care of it later. He didn't get that thing settled right in his heart, thinking it wouldn't matter later, but it did. What is our legacy going to be? He couldn't have time for Bible college classes. He didn't have time for that. Let the young people go to Bible college. And he missed his opportunity. And we needed that brother to minister to those that were 70 and older, you know? And he could have been that one, but he didn't hear. He didn't yield. He didn't hear the call of God. Witnessing in your ministry, in your personal prayer life. Well, I just didn't have time. How long are we going to say we don't have enough time? But it costs too much. When does it cost too much? When? Brethren, it costs too much 5 years from now to not have a prayer life now. 5 years from now, you'll regret that you didn't make that decision today. It is so important that we live in the long term and we make those decisions for God. And didn't he tell us to do it? Yes, he did. Long-term living, brethren, is simply walking by faith. It's an abundant life, a Christian that's living as a visionary, laughing at the temporal circumstances, but being awed and impressed by those that are eternal. His heart has committed everything for God. Anything that comes up in the way of that is nothing. Though it be a Goliath, it is nothing compared to God and His name and His way. The price is pittance compared to the glory of God and what He will do. And in conclusion, I'd like to just read three quick scriptures. And I want to give you three men of God that made these decisions. The first one, Job. Job chapter 23. This beloved brother, I'll tell you, He's a beautiful type of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Verses 8 through 12. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I can't behold him. He hides himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Job couldn't find God. He couldn't find God. If we made a poll of what every one of us did when we couldn't find God, I wonder what our legacy would read. Listen to his next verse. But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Hallelujah. Listen to this next thing. Listen to his commitment. Now remember, this is Job, God forsaken him. Listen to this. My foot has held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. This is the man that God had left. He was gone. And yet he said, I'll still obey him. I'll still walk with him. Because I know there's a reward. I know there's a reward. And he would not curse God and die. The second one, the patriarchs. Look at Hebrews 11. They made the same commitment. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10 and 13 through 16. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should after receive for an inheritance, disobeyed because it took so much time, because it was so expensive, and because his family would laugh at him, and therefore he's not in the book.
No.
Amen. No. No. I'm telling you, it wasn't easy for him to do what he's done. I've talked to people that have pulled up, they had roots in some other state, but they heard the call of God. I mean, there's some stories around here. I wish I could tell them all. I'm thinking of particularly one brother. I guess I won't say his name. Precious brother. I mean, he lost a lot, and he had a family. I think it was 4 kids, I think. And he left everything, job security and everything, and he suffered, not just a month, for a year, for 2 years, maybe even 3, before things started getting settled down. I tell you that God put gold in that brother. I'm telling you, God's going to reward him for that commitment. You know he is. And there are some, well, I've got a good job here. Come on. Come on. Well, my family lives in the same state. Brother, where's your eye? Where's your heart? Where's your mind? Little pot of lentils. Pot of lentils. Brethren, there's a birthright to be had in God. Birthright to be had. Well, he obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. Went out. By faith he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. The heirs with him of the same promise. He couldn't have a city. He had tents. That's all he had. Verse 10. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I'll tell you, there's a lot of people here in this congregation right now today that could say, I'm still living in a tent because I've chosen the greater riches of eternal life, the greater riches of God. That's right, you do without. You lose your job. You have to eat beans for a while. You have to show up over at the food bank. That's all right. I've been there too. That's right. And it's all right to do that. Because there's a greater reward, brethren. There's a greater reward ahead of us. And the final one, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Philippians chapter 2. I'll tell you this scripture, I can't get away from this scripture. Philippians chapter 2. Listen to this, starting in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, and who wouldn't of us want to be?
Right.
Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't seize upon that equality. Oh, he could have. He could have called for 12 legions of angels. I mean, there was possibility that was there. Of course, if he'd have stepped out of the will of God, God would have, he'd have been cut off. The devil's lie would have been seen. But look at what he had, but he thought it not robbery. He didn't seize upon it, brethren. But made himself of no reputation. You know, that's not easy to do. It's not easy to empty yourself. It's not easy to deface yourself. That's not easy. It's not easy to press and push and to give and to put yourself down and to serve the brethren. But that's what Jesus Christ did. And took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. If you want the glory of God, become a servant. Become a servant. I have found my prayer constantly being, whenever it's a difficulty or a question, I always come back to this. But I don't know what else to do. Serve, brother, serve. I don't know what else to do. Serve, serve, serve. Look around for some feet to wash. That's what Jesus did. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. I'm talking about the man Christ Jesus, our Lord, our princely leader who went before us and loves us. And he's here today. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's our Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him. He did. But I'll tell you, he wasn't looking too exalted when those soldiers were spitting at him and smiting him and the blood was running down his face. He didn't look too exalted on that cross. But I'll tell you, brother, he was looking ahead to the joy set before him. He endured the cross, brother, and that's the same vision we've got to have. Like our sister shared with us this morning, we've got to have that long-term decision and goal in our lives, or we shall fail. It will happen. But on the other hand, God will give glory to his people that will become a part of his bride. And he gave him a name, literally the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in things of heaven and of earth and of things under the earth. And listen to this, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And you know, we've got to obey much more in the absence. It's easy to pray when the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. In his absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Because it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So brethren, I close with that word. Work it out. Work it out. Work it out, brethren. Look to Jesus that went before you. And realize that God is working in you. And we dare not grieve the Holy Spirit of God that has been given unto us. But rather live in the long term. Live as a visionary. Be known as the man with the far-seeing eye. Be known as the woman of God who lives for the future and not for the now. Put on the adorning of God that is for the future and the riches and the beauty and all the rest of those seven things. Let that be in the future. And God will take care of you, my brother. God will take care of you, my sister. Amen.